2 Timothy. And if you don't have scriptures with you, you can see the words today. Just titled this message, Dealing with Present Darkness, because that's something that's in our face all of the time. Dealing with present darkness. In our text today, I want to invite you to think about with me, to think about God's word in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. And the word of the Lord is this. It says, but understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupt in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. God's word says that ever since our very first parents, Adam and Eve, ever since their rebellion in the Garden of Eden and the way that God describes in Genesis chapter 3, this world has been filled with a spiritual darkness. That's why in Genesis we read about a global flood. Spiritual darkness. It says that the thoughts of people were just continually evil. And apart from the promising hope and the faithful guidance of God's gospel light, everybody is lost to this ever-present darkness. So the Apostle Paul, we've been studying this letter week by week, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and we've seen that the Apostle Paul writes these words from a very tough spot. He's in Roman chains. He's on death row. He doesn't know what the verdict's going to be. But he's writing because what is on his mind, more than all that, is to encourage his protege, Timothy, who is serving Christ in a very tough spot as a pastor of a church in a town called Ephesus at this point. Paul is encouraging Timothy, hey man, you've got to lead. Shepherds shepherd, leaders lead. But it has application for all of us, and here we are, all of us. Brothers and sisters, here we are. We all have opportunity to influence other people, even during the most difficult times, towards what matters, which is loving our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. This is a most wonderful time of the year, and I hope that we'll make the most of this opportunity to shine the light of the good news about Jesus. The real meaning of Christmas is Christ. He came to save his people from their sin. So as the community of Christ, right here and now, may we embrace more fully this truth that's before us, to guard the truth and to live as Jesus makes us to be, mission entrusted. We're mission entrusted. So how should we be dealing with present darkness? Timothy was up against a tough spot, lots of darkness in his situation, just like in our situation, right? And the first thing that Paul tells us right off the get-go here in verse 1 is that these last days will be marked by difficult times. Shocker, right? These last days are marked by difficult times. But Paul's stressing the need for us to have a spiritual understanding about it. Representing Jesus and what Jesus wants in this present darkness, in these last days since Christ first came, his first advent, it's going to prove to be very difficult And it's sometimes more difficult than at other times. To prove useful to the Master, Jesus Christ, as we saw last time, you've got to live a clean life. You can't be ignoring his grace. You've got to keep pursuing the mindset of Christ in righteousness and faithfulness to his word, spreading the message of his peace and his love. And since Christ serves up salvation to us, we should be very glad to be of service to him, because that's why he saves us. We're saved to serve him, and he is worthy of that. So we said last time, we've got to be resolute in refuting those who will attack the gospel, just play it off like it's just mythology or something. What we also have to, as we do that, as we're resolute, we also have to be representative of a Christ-like spirit. We've got to be gentle and kind, not quarrelsome. And you've got to believe that God will use your word. We talked yesterday about how words matter and how God's word is powerful. And you've got to believe that God will use your service as you speak his word to show other people the light, to show them the path of repentance that leads to a knowledge of the truth. And as Jesus says, it's only his truth that sets us free. But note Paul's contrasting instruction here as we jump into chapter 3. He's saying first is we've got to have spiritual understanding. We've got to have discernment. Don't be caught off guard. Don't be naive. Don't be surprised to find that the neighborhood of souls where God has set you down, it's not a very gospel-friendly place at all. You've got to understand people will hate you for representing Jesus for the same reason that they hated Jesus and hung him on that cross. Don't be taken off guard in guarding the gospel trust just because of the difficult opposition you will face in these last days. And understand, Paul's talking about the last days not just as something that's still future from where we are even, but as a present reality. And throughout the scriptures, throughout the Old Testament, the last days refers in expectation to the time of Messiah. And the New Testament reveals that the last days began with the fulfillment of that expectation of Advent. Jesus came. He accomplished the atoning sacrifice. He made the atoning sacrifice for his people. The Apostle Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, that the prophecies of the last days were being fulfilled right then, pointing toward the promise of Jesus Messiah. The Apostle Paul understood his ministry as taking place already in the last days. The book of Hebrews begins, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things and through whom he made the universe." So understand, we're in the last days now. We've been in the last days ever since Christ came the first time. We're in the last days until Christ comes back at his second advent and fulfills that promise of return when he's going to set it all straight. And we come together today again to celebrate the King's coming. Amen. He's coming. "Even so, come, Lord Jesus. His return is closer than when we first believed." But Paul writes here so that we'll understand. Because of the present evil at work in this world, representing Jesus is going to mean some difficult times and some difficult people. But our mission, we're mission entrusted to say, hey, serving Jesus is the best path. By an eternity. Like, there's no comparison. He is the best path, but following Jesus is not an easy path. Not an easy path at all. Paul uses this word, which means difficult or terrible or perilous. It's a word we find in Matthew chapter 8, describing this man who was so oppressed by demons. Terribly oppressed and doing terrible things. It's a word that identifies what is hard to bear, hard to handle. It's a word that speaks in various ancient references of wild animals and the raging sea. Christ's church, in every generation until he returns, must sail through stormy waters and confront wildness. Opposition to the truth of Jesus is no passing problem. In fact, we've got to understand that gospel opposition will intensify. One of the great weaknesses of the professing church, like today, is this popular proclamation that the present life of a Christ follower is going to be marked not by suffering for the sake of the gospel, but will be marked by all kinds of material prosperity and physical wellness. Paul says, no, you've got to understand. These last days will be marked by difficult times. And why difficult times? Because difficult people. Do you know some of them? Did you look in the mirror today? These last days are marked by hearts loving ungodliness. The reason for the present darkness is a very personal rebellion. And even within the professing people of God, people who come to church, there's a lot of people who are really loving darkness. Amen? Amen. And we read off Paul's list, 19 characteristics that he wants to be on our watch list. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. It's a very interesting structure to Paul's list, isn't it? In each one of these traits, it's a clear and present danger. And notice that the very first and the last word on this list is people loving what? Self rather than God. And we've got to confess that loving ourself, that's our default mode. But it's also why Jesus came. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Amen. That's it. All of our sin is against Jesus, and all of our sin is rooted in our self-love. People stuck on loving themselves over everything instead of loving Jesus over everything, never truly going to be satisfied. And yet, self-lovers never stop trying, right? Like the old song, they try and they try and they try, but can't get no satisfaction. You can't get no satisfaction because only God's love satisfies. Just pops in my head that other lyric, right? I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Because only God's love satisfies. What do we see? We look around in this present darkness. We see a world full of self-lovers who are also money lovers. If you love self, you love money. Why? Because of what money can do for you to build your own worldly kingdom. Paul already warned in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. That's a verse that is often misquoted. He didn't say money is the root of all kinds of evil, because God knows money is a tool we need. But Paul said the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Worldly hedonism is a very tragic lifestyle. How can the fleeting pleasures, short-term pleasures of this sin-broken world ever compare to the eternal treasures at God's right hand? Answer me that. Self-love spawns a money-loving idolatry and also all the sins of arrogance and boastfulness. The root of pride, it's self-love. My whole world is oriented around me and what I want. And Timothy was opposed by people like this, people who were despising his youthfulness and throwing shade at everything about him. We live in a little bit of a different world. We live in this digital world, right? So we have technology we carry with us all the time. And it can be a very great tool. But for a self-lover, social media just becomes another tool to express self-love, right? Here's my post. Look at me. It's just another extension of what Jesus said. The words that come out of our mouth, the things that we do, it comes from the heart. It comes from our heart. Narcissists boastfully think they can just get away from everything. Paul says the arrogant are often abusive. He uses this word blasphemy, means blasphemers or evil speakers. Have you noticed a world that's calling good evil and evil good? Timothy could see, as we see, a totally upside down and twisted world, a world stumbling in darkness and rejecting the light of Jesus. In this next section, Paul, you can see these five next kind of descriptions. Paul's mentioning ways that good gets twisted and negated in this dark world, especially negatively impacting family relationships. And we see in our world, the devil uses Marxism and every kind of possible weapon to war against what God wants for the family. We see children disobedient to parents because spiritual rebellion runs a child's heart from the start. You don't have to teach your kids to be selfish. And guess what? I had a Sunday school teacher, thankfully. And I remember one of the things he told me when I was just a little kid is, you got to take care of little, I was a teenager at the time, actually. He said, you got to take care of teenage problems because they just become adult problems. Without gospel instruction and correction, the problems of selfish children become a plague of selfish adults ruining society. As Paul says earlier, it spreads like gangrene. So parents, from the start, you got to understand your calling is to model God-centeredness. This life does not revolve around us, it revolves around Him. Teach your precious children to obey your parental authority as the way of obeying Creator God. God keeps it pretty simple for kids. Children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. So take every opportunity to influence them towards what God says is best. And children, I know a lot of you aren't even in here, but believe that loving Jesus is the better way, the best way. It's not about getting your way. Honor your parents with obedience and get after it right away with the right attitude because no other way promises God's blessing. And Faith Bible Church, let's make the most of our opportunity to raise up every family as a billboard of loving God, loving one another, and loving our world. And let your thankfulness always be obvious. We have a lot to be thankful for. We just, celebrate this Thanksgiving season. But for Christians, that season never ends. And yet Paul draws this contrast that selfish people are unthankful. Because when you don't give a rip about God, there's no gratitude. Gratitude has gone out the window. Because you think you're entitled. You think it is all about you. And lovers of self show no respect for God's holy name or God's holy word. Paul describes them as unholy. It's a horrible thing to be without God and without hope. Paul also calls out self-lovers as unloving and heartless. Again, especially referring to family love, love for even your spouse and your children and your family. God has given the family to be the basic building blocks of civilization and community. And that's why the enemy wants to tear it down. But the rebel heart has no heart for God's heart. And we see the enemy agenda playing out in the present darkness. Dysfunctional marriages, cold and uncaring, domestic abuse, bitterness, just blowing up into divorce. All the perversions, the flag-waving perversions of what Jesus wants. Twisting Jesus' words even to support the perversions. Listen, if you love Jesus, it's because he first loved you. Jesus defines love, not you. And a heart full of God's love leaves no room for selfishness. I love what, in talking with Jay, you know, and little Jay, he's like, when our heart's full of Jesus talk, there's no room for the devil, right? So I love that picture, you know, just fill your heart up with Jesus. And how are we going to do that, church? How are we going to be the conduit of his love? Well, we're not going to get it perfect, this side of heaven. But we need to embrace the promise. Keep repenting of our self-loving sins. Keep seeking forgiveness from Jesus and believe him. He's the lover of our soul. He's the answer. Paul also warns how the self-lover is unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit. It's a horrible picture. Unappeasable just means someone who's irreconcilable and unforgiving. Peace breaker instead of a peacemaker. Church, all along we've seen Paul saying, hey, we're in a war of words. Words matter. Our words matter because God's word matters. And at the center point of this paragraph, what does Paul mark out? The slanderous, the devilish. The word there is diaboloi, all right? So pretty self-evident. Devil-like slanderers of God's truth and God's people. Self-lovers live without self-control in speech and action. They're beastly and brutal, like a wild animal. Haters of good, just like Paul says in Romans chapter 1. People who do evil and take pleasure in others who do the same. Treacherous. That's a word that's found in Luke 6, describing Judas the betrayer. Treacherous. Such a person can't be trusted because they're reckless and rash. They'll stop at nothing to get their own way. Self-lovers are swollen or puffed up with their self-importance. There's an old story about a man named Oscar Wilde. You recognize that name? An Irish poet of fame. And the story goes that one time when he was entering back into the nation of England, he was asked by the customs agent if he had anything to declare. Maybe you've gone through customs and you've heard that question. You have anything to declare? Well, Oscar Wilde didn't hesitate to respond, only my genius. Because narcissists are always like too big for their britches. Why do we have so much flexing in our world? Paul points it out again. It's because people are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. But notice, he's talking to people who are infiltrating the church, people who have the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. God's word cuts straight to the heart of the matter. You can love your own pleasure as if you were the king of the castle, but you're not God. God is God and we're not. You can make your worship experience all about your experience, all about you. You can give every appearance of being a very religious person, but what is that all going to get you? Only more bondage to your sin and no power for salvation. Because we all have an enemy of our soul. And he offers this disease of self-love as if it's the cure for what ails you. Hey, the problem is you just got to love yourself more. Love yourself more than anyone else. If people get in the way of you loving you, get them out of your life. They're toxic. But the disease of self-love only leads to destruction. And this is our self-loving world, on course for destruction, a course of self-destruct, if you will. And so are even people who claim to be part of the church that are self-deceived. Because as Paul says, you got to understand, it's one thing to live as if you're God's kind of person when it suits you. It's quite another thing, here verse 5, to actually submit your life to the power of God's gospel. Didn't Jesus consistently rebuke the leaders of his day? He says in Matthew 23, you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're full of greedy self-indulgence. See, it's only when you put Jesus first and then others and then yourself that you're going to have the joy that your Maker intends for you to enjoy. We sang that song when I was growing up at Sunday school. Jesus and others and you. What a wonderful way to spell J-O-Y. How do we deal with the present darkness and find this eternal joy? We need the gracious power of God for salvation. Paul could say in Romans chapter 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Do you believe? Paul testifies in this letter to Timothy, I know whom I have believed. Salvation is not based on anything that we bring to the table. Paul writes here in the first chapter of 2 Timothy, it's not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the age began. Jesus is our only hope. And you're either for Jesus or you're against Jesus. There's no third option. And notice Paul says, anybody who is like this, having the appearance of godliness, but denying the power of it, avoid them. Turn away from these self-lovers. Have nothing to do with people who just want the religious show, but they don't actually embrace God's life-transforming power. Understand that difficult times are the result of dark hearts, and avoid such people. And what is Paul saying? Obviously, in the context of the letter, he's not telling the church, he's not telling us, he's not telling the church then or now to abandon the mission, to just like circle the wagons, you know, and just hunker down in some kind of self-loving isolation. No, this is simply God's call to avoid the present darkness, to have a godly discernment in love so that it doesn't become part of you, so that that darkness is not part of your life, so that it's not what we're representing as a church. It's the same call for a disciplined church as Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 17, where he says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. Remember the context of this whole letter, 2 Timothy, Paul's contrasting the approved teachers from the shameful. Whoever is dishonorable needs to be marked out and avoided. In other words, there's false teachers. They're fake shepherds. Don't follow them. Don't allow yourself to be deceived by a fake news gospel. And church, this is in fact our point of application. This is very practical, what God is giving us here. How do we deal with present darkness? Verses 6 through 9 show us that we need to deal honestly and biblically with the deception that marks these last days. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Avoid the proselytizers because they deny God's power. False teachers creep in to captivate the weak souls. Who creeps? Creeps creep, right? Creepy people. And he uses this word capture to describe a military operation of taking hostages. Something that, if you're listening to the news in our world, is familiar to you. How horrible. But Paul specifically, notice, calls out false teachers' very intentional strategy of capturing and leading away, leading astray weaker-willed and spiritually undiscerning and sinfully childish women. Now, he's not saying women as opposed to men, because men can also be weak-willed and spiritually undiscerning and sinfully childish. And the self-proclaiming woke crowd says, this is the Bible? No, Paul's being sexist. But God's word shows us no. That actually from the get-go in the garden, the devil's strategy has been to play on the guilt and the gullibility of undiscerning women who don't take God's word seriously. This is not a sexist message. It's a warning. Now, thankfully, it doesn't describe all women. Thankfully, there are women who are not weak-willed and spiritually undiscerning and sinfully childish. And yet, false teachers try to find such vulnerable women as Paul, who are, like as Paul writes here, burdened and loaded down with their sins and led astray by various wrong desires. Under the weight of guilt and fragile souls, will follow all kinds of emotional impulses. And our emotions are important. Feelings are important. God made us this way, right? But they're not more important than truth. How many in our society presently are seeking the next new thing on, you know, Oprah's book club list? Or the newest new age trend, which is really just the latest reboot of error. As Paul says here, always learning, yet tragically never able to come to a knowledge of the truth because they're learning from false teachers. Any teaching that denies Jesus as the answer only brings more burden and more bondage. Only if the Son sets you free will you be free indeed. 1 Timothy 2 says, God desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. However, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25 affirms we've got to repent. We saw that last week. The gateway to a knowledge of the truth is repentance. Because the truth is Jesus. I think about Paul's picture in Ephesians 4 of people being like tossed about like little boats. Every stormy wave of popular teaching, just tossing them about. Because there's no connection to the anchor of God's absolute revealed truth in Christ. There's no anchor to they're not anchored to the word. Paul says here, he illustrates in verse 8, the warning of those who oppose God with these very famous Old Testament imposters, Jannes and Jambres. Now, you're not going to find these evil dudes named in the Old Testament, but this verse confirms the long-standing Hebrew oral tradition that Jannes and Jambres were Pharaoh's chief sorcerers. So we go back to the scene in Exodus. Those magicians, those sorcerers of Pharaoh, opposing God's word that Moses was speaking. And how all that went down in the buildup to God's great miracle of rescuing his people in the Exodus out of Egypt. And Paul puts all false teachers in this category. You're in the Jannes and Jambres category. Men corrupt in mind and counterfeit in faith, depraved and disqualified. Church, you got to understand that opposition to God's servants is a present darkness. We see it in every generation. We see it in our generation. Preaching God's word it's in the shadows. Nobody gives a rip. And what's the outcome? Paul says it. Paul gives us the big picture here in verse 9. False teachers may have a short-term measure of worldly success, might even become like millionaires and billionaires and jetting around in their G8, you know? but they don't advance very far. They don't reach heaven because the Lord knows those who are his. Pharaoh's crowd saw that Jannes and Jambres, for all their dark arts, could not do what God's power does. Exodus chapter 8 says, the magicians tried by their secret arts to produce the gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. And the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. Exodus says in the next chapter, 9:11, and the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. For the boils came upon the magicians and upon all the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. And in fact, that's the reason for the plagues, right? God was showing them, you're living in error. Your gods are false. The whole point of all of that was so that everyone would know that the Lord, he is God. You can choose. You make your choices. You can choose to oppose God, but you don't get to choose the consequences. Your sin will find you out. It's another old song, right? You can't hide those lion eyes. Abraham Lincoln said, you can fool all of the people some of the time and some of the people all of the time, but not all of the people all of the time. And Paul says the same here. The folly of charlatans and pretenders is going to get exposed because that's what God's light does. God will not be mocked. People mock God, but he will not be mocked on Judgment Day. He will be vindicated. His truth will prevail. So, dear church, keep standing firm on the firm foundation. Deal with present darkness by keeping the gospel trust. Paul is writing here in contrast. Yeah, the world of unbelief is going to be the world. But you, church, oh, the grace of Jesus makes us the contrast to the present darkness. I think Kent Hughes is spot on. I like his summary of this whole paragraph. He says, when we become lovers of self rather than God, the whole withering paragraph slides through our souls. So that presents all of us with a question. What manifestations of self-love do I need to deal with right now and in a hurry? Because wherever self-love is rooted in our heart, love for God is not growing. Examine your heart carefully because God knows. And thankfully, his grace meets our need as we deal with this present darkness. In repentance and faith. We're the Father's plan, church, to spread the name of Jesus. We're mission entrusted to represent him. And the only proper way, church, to deal with the opposition of this present darkness is to live in the eternally powerful light of Christ. So as we think on these things, plead the grace of Jesus to rule in your life. Celebrate together. We celebrate together today in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit this blessing of believers' baptism. And so as we think on these things, we give our thanks to God. We're going to prepare for this time of believers' baptism in our new inflatable baptistry, which is pretty cool. So we're going to sing Go Tell It on the Mountain. We're going to invite all of the children and children's ministries to come back in. If you want to get a better sight of things, you know, you can position yourself anywhere in here, as long as you're not